Glory to God. So I always ask the Lord or seek God as to which direction to go, and where I feel the peace and where I feel the grace, that's usually the direction that I take. Amen. Before I start this morning sharing the message with you, I want to make you aware I have a table on the front. Bruce and Marsha will be at the table after the service to help you. I have a bunch of different albums, like this one. I like it because it says healing. You don't have to stay sick as a dog. Can you see that cute little dog with a hot bottle and a thermometer? And that's the truth. You don't have to be sick and stay sick as a dog. Amen. And then I have one on authority. You know, teaching what is authority and why is our authority not functioning at time. I have one on faith. I have another album on the Holy Spirit, how to live a spirit-filled life. How many of you know that's important in these days? Paul told us, be continually filled with the Spirit. Know the days are evil. Don't be drunk with wine, but be ye filled. So this album is really about how to stay filled with the Spirit, amen, and walk with the Holy Ghost, be guided by the Holy Ghost, amen. And I have one on spiritual growth, which I think is a powerful album also, how to reflect Jesus in this everyday life and how to walk in a covenant, in a new covenant. Because I don't know if you're aware, but a lot of people are trying to live in Christ using old covenant method, and it doesn't work. It's like trying to buy a brand new computer, and you try to get the manual of a 1983 model, and you try to use your new computer. How many of you know it's not going to work? Is everybody doing okay this morning?
Yes.
Are you still trying to figure me out? My husband says, you need to ask them if a gator, he said, I don't know who won the football game yesterday. He said, but you better ask them if it's safe for a gator to come in Georgia territory. So, amen. Maybe that's what it is about. You're like a gator behind the pulpit. Oh, no. Hallelujah. You know, my husband loves football, but sometimes I watch a game with him just to make him happy. But hallelujah. I have also here, I'm going to do something special for you. For whoever buy one of those albums, you can pick a free single CD. That's going to be your little, you know, your little gift or your little promotion. I have one on supernatural joy. Anybody said, I need joy?
Amen.
Who needs joy? Come and get it right here. Oh, you know what I'm going to do? Yeah, hey, here you go, brother. Woo! And I have another one. It's called The Power of Praise. That's one of our greatest weapons is praise. You're more powerful. You're more powerful against the enemy when you walk in praise.
Yes.
I'm going to give it to be safe, to Pastor Trey. There is another one also. It says prayers. The prayers that heaven will answer. You know, we don't have to say, oh, God, if that be your will. You know that. Uh-huh. Is that you? How you praying, brother? No, I'm just kidding. Well, in this CD, we find out that we don't need to pray if that be your will. It shows you the kind of prayers that you can be certain every time that it will be answered.
Yes.
There's another one. God, why are you not doing anything? There is this beautiful lady on the back row over there. Yeah, we'll find out in that message that it's not about God. It's oftentimes about us. And then the last one, is there somebody here, you are in ministry or you're going to be in ministry or you want to know more about the ministry? Because I have here a message. It's called Escaping the Traps of Ministry. Hallelujah. I have a bunch more single CDs, but I didn't bring them. I just brought, you know, a little. But so before we start, I just want to acknowledge Holy Spirit, because we know that He's in our midst. There is such a sweet presence here of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to acknowledge Him that He's in our midst, but He's also in us. And Holy Spirit, one of your mission is to give us revelation, to help us to see, to receive, to understand your word. Because it's the word, the truth that we know that sets us free. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, this morning, that you would help me to flow with you, to talk with you, to say that pray for divine utterances in you, that you would guide my mouth and my heart and my thoughts. And Lord, I just thank you. I just thank you for helping me to minister this morning with total simplicity and clarity that even a child could understand. Father, I just thank you. And I appreciate you, Holy Spirit. We love you so much. In mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This morning, the message that I'd like to tell you before I start also that this morning what I'm going to do, and I'll do it by the direction of Holy Spirit. This morning, I'm going to minister a message that will be like preparing the soil. I'm going to be preparing the heart, the soul this morning. And I will tonight, I'm going to minister another message and then minister. I'm going to do more ministry tonight. Amen. Because this morning I want to spend the time to share, and I don't want to hold, you know, to keep you too long. So I want to minister the message unless the Holy Spirit changes, of course. But as to what I felt in my heart that I was going to do most of the ministry tonight. So if you want to really see more of tonight, then I want to invite you to come tonight. Or if you know somebody needs to get healed or needs to get filled or needs to find the Lord or whatever, you know, to bring them tonight also. Amen? Amen. Is that good? Yes. Hallelujah. You know, the message that I'm going to share this morning came after quite a few experiences and things that I have encountered through my, I would say almost November 28, it will be 30 years of ministry. And you know, as you've been on the road for a little while, you come against some things. And I remember I was in India and I was ministering in New Delhi on a healing conference. And a young man was in a wheelchair. And he came at the end, and I could tell he was, during the service, he was irritated, I could tell. But at the end, I went to him and hugged him and talked to him, and that young man got so angry with me. He just started almost cursing me out and was so upset, you know. And so I had a talk with him. And so some of the message that I'm sharing today kind of came out of that, of what happened that day. It caused me to start seeking God and go on really deeper in the Word to find out what do you say to young people or people like that young man? What do you say from the Word of God? How can you explain some things? Amen. So this morning, if I would have to give a title, I would say intolerance is a beautiful thing. Some of you are looking at me like I've already got you kind of shocked a little bit. You know, if I say things in this message that shock you or that make you wanna, you know, that makes you angry or feel like somebody's stepping on your toes, well, I'm going to ask you graciously to keep your stones under the pew. And maybe wait at the end, amen, to exercise your freedom or whatever. Amen. Because I will share something that maybe, especially I would say here in the South, because I am married to a man from the South, in a family from the South, where, you know, some things are not totally accepted, because you always have to be really sweet, very nice with people. You understand what I'm talking about? Yeah. Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. And we are in a culture, especially, we are in a culture now where tolerance is the thing. You know, we even call it to be politically correct. You never want to say anything, do anything that would offend anybody, and or by any mean and at all costs, you have to be tolerant of everybody and everything. I'm going to preach to that sister over here. So this morning, I want to show you that intolerance is not always a good thing. And that intolerance is a God, to certain things, is a God-given gift. And I will talk this morning more in the area, probably, of healing. But that can be applied to everything else. Amen? Because, you see, I have discovered that even though as Christians we should be the most victorious people on the face of the earth, yet I run into Christians all the time that are depressed, oppressed, sick, broke, and defeated. And it should not be so. And why is it? It's because the fact is the enemy. We know the Bible says, John 10:10, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but he has a strategy to do it. He will do it, but yet he will point his finger at God and make us believe that it's from God, that God is the problem. Isn't that the truth, sister? He will try to, and he's so cunning, he's so manipulative, he is so, you know, scheming, that he knows so well how to do that. Because I have met so many people that even, we know, when bad things happen, when they don't get their breakthrough, when things don't work out the way they thought it should, when they prayed and prayed and then it didn't happen, or they asked God for healing and they didn't get it, they very often time will point out to God and feel like God had let them down, or feel that somehow God is the problem. And so we've got to find out, well, that God is never the problem. Amen. And also many people that I found that feel or think that, even worse, that it's that sickness, it's maybe, or that problem or that tragedy or whatever it is, that it's God that allowed it in their lives, or that it's God that, you know, that allowed it for a purpose, for a divine purpose, to get them closer to him, or to do a divine work in their life. Don't look at me so innocent now. They feel that it's God's way of getting our attention. I mean, you've heard, you know, in James 1:2, when he says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter all kind of trials and everything." Well, say, well, the Bible says, I've got to rejoice when I go through a trial or whatever. Then it means because God wants to work something in our life. God wants to test our faith. It's not God testing our faith. It's the enemy. Jesus even told us. In John 6:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. But he didn't stop there. He said, but be of good cheer. Why should we rejoice? Why should we count it all joy? He told us, he said, because I have all overcome. That is the only reason why we should rejoice and count it all joy. Because he has already overcome any trial, any problem, any sickness, any whatever the devil throws at us. Hallelujah. And so, you know, and then there are those people that will say, well, Audrey, you know, God is sovereign. And if it happened to me, then it's because somewhere God had to allow it. Because there's nothing that happened that God does not allow. Then I'll have to look at it and say, I do agree with you 100%. God is sovereign. But you see, your definition and my definition might be two different things. If you are saying that God is sovereign, meaning he does anything, whenever, however, and even breaks his own rules, then I would say no. If you are telling me sovereign, as in almighty, all powerful, all knowing, above everything and everybody, then I say yes, my God is sovereign. But God is not a God that just does anything anyhow, anywhere, and breaks his own law. You know, the people that said, well, Audrey, you know, God is a mysterious God. We never know what God's gonna do. That's not my God. Because in my Bible, you remember when he had to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, am I going to hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And in other words, he said, God says, I'm not playing hide and seek. I'm not going trying to be mysterious. No, God is so compassionate. God is so frank. He's so honest. He's all, you know, that he will show us, and he always shows us what he's about to do. He does not play hide and seek. He's not that kind of father. Amen. So we've got to realize that, yes, God is sovereign. But you see, it is his word that is sovereign. It's the word of God. God is sovereign, but God has put his sovereignty in his word. And there is, you know what, there is no conflict there, because the Bible says in John 1:1, at the beginning, the word was with God, the word was God. So you see, God, he's sovereign, but he's put his sovereignty into his word. And it is through his word that God will accomplish his will. It's through his word that God will reveal his will. Hallelujah. God works with his word. It's his word that is sovereign. He even says in John, we saw John 1:1, he says, at the beginning the word was with God, the word was God, and God didn't do anything without the word. In another word, in John 1:3, everything that God ever did or created, he did it through his word. And God, I have good news for you. God will never break his word. And you know, here is something, because we talk about God is sovereign, thinking that God, you know, does things. Here is one thing that is interesting. God is sovereign, is with that limit, can do anything, but he chooses not to. Why? Because God gave his word, and by giving his word, he limited himself. Don't look at me with that tone of voice. Have you ever given your word to somebody? If I say, Pastor Trey, I'll be here at 5:00. At that moment, you know what happened? I limited myself by my word. If I give my word now, I am limited by the word I gave. And in other words, God is sovereign. All has no limit, but yet God gave his word, so now he limited himself to his word. Psalm 107 verse 20 says, God sent his word to heal us. Hallelujah. And God will never break his word to try to do something. No, never break his word. Listen to what the word of God says. In Psalm 89 verse 34, it says, my covenant I will not break. I will not change and alter the word that has gone out of my lips. What God has spoken, then God is not going to break it just because he changes to it, he wants to do something else. He can't. Because the minute he does, he loses his integrity. And if he loses his integrity, the whole universe is going to collapse. So you see, yes, God is sovereign, but he is sovereign in his word. He said, I magnify my word above my name. So we find out that God's, what he does it not just how we think he should do it. He's going to do it according to his. You remember, here is a good example. How many of you have read in the Old Testament when King David got so excited that he wanted to bring the Ark of God back into the city of David? You remember? And so what did he do? He looked around and he kind of thought, well, let's do it how everybody else does. So let's get a cart and with a brand new cart with two new oxen. You know, that's what everybody did. And so he put the ark on there, and then they're walking. Oh, man, they're excited and everything. And then all of a sudden, somebody who's out right behind just stretched out to hold the ark. And what happened? He died. Everybody got confused. David even got angry at God. He said, how can this be, God? I wanted to bring your ark. How can you let that happen, God? Everybody got confused. Everybody got angry. Until, you know what David had to do? David finally, after he kind of cooled his jets, he went back where? To the word. He went back to the law and he found out what God had written, what God had said, that there was a certain way that God had prescribed to carry the Ark of the Covenant. It had to be carried on poles by only Levites. And you know what happened? When David did according to the word, everything happened, everything went okay, everybody was happy. Unfortunately, we've got in the body of Christ a lot of people like that, trying to do things their own way. They don't go into the word to find out what the word of God says, how God said it could happen and be done, and you know his will be done. And then they get, you know, they're like trying to use a cart, you know, way of speaking. And then they wonder, why is this not working? Why is this not, why God? My heart is good. Yeah, David's heart was good also. His intentions were good, were they not? But he tried to do things not according to God's word. But you remember, God limited himself to the word. His sovereignty is in his word, and he's not going to break his word. He's going to accomplish his will through his word, because he is the word. So that means that you and I, when things don't work the way we think they should, you know, the first thing I would say, never get angry at God, because he's never your problem. He's always your solution. And you know what we have to do? We have to do like David. We've got to be humble enough to say, okay, God, if there is a problem here, I know it doesn't come from you. It comes from here. I'm the X factor that is not working here. So Lord showed me. Listen to what Jesus even said. It's in Matthew 13, verse 15. Jesus, the head of the church, said it. He says, for the heart of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn. And the word turn is the word repent, which means change the way you think. He says, they understand with their heart and turn or change the way they think so that I should heal them. And in other words, Jesus says, I want to heal them. I want to heal them. But some of them are not willing to change the way they think. They're holding on to their little pity, their little doctrine, or their little way of thinking. And they're not willing to change, not willing to, you know, make a few corrections between the two ears and say, I want to heal them, but I can't. Don't look at me so holy. But it's true. You know, so you know, every time I have prayed, every time and I have not seen a breakthrough, I've known, Lord, I've got to come to you. And I'm going to ask you, Lord, show me what is it that I'm not connecting with. Show me where the short circuit is. You know, the Bible says God gives more grace to the humble. He even says, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. So you see, when we fail to see the breakthrough or whatever it is, we should never have a hard attitude. Well, God, I did everything I was supposed to do. Why didn't you heal me, God? Why did you let me down? We should never have that attitude, but we should have a humble attitude to say, Lord, I need your wisdom. Holy Spirit, show me where I missed it. Show me the, and sometimes it's just a little, you know, correction. It's just a little, but you see, that's where we get grace. When we have that attitude of say, Lord, I know you're good. I know your will is perfect. I know your will is for me to always walk in victory and, you know, and breakthrough. I know that is you're a good father. So if I don't see that, show me how to get there. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. You see, he leads us always into triumph. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Hallelujah. Amen. And so this morning, that's got to be established that God is a good father, always wants the best for us. And if something, you know, bad is happening, we should never think that comes from God, because nothing bad comes from him. Now, let me ask you even, you know, when we even think about where the bad is coming from, where sickness is coming from, when we even kind of look at it, take time to look at it, inspect it, and we find out where the bad or where the sickness or where the poverty or where the whatever it is that is bad comes from, then that should settle your issue. Because number one, at the beginning when God created everything, he never created anything imperfect. Everything he created was perfect. And man, Adam, was never created to either be sick or to carry sickness. Never. When God created Adam, he created perfect. How do we know that? Because he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And so we know right there that God is perfect. Spirit, soul, and body. God never, you could not even imagine God in heaven saying, Gabriel, please help me come down the throne. Oh, dear Lord, my knees. Oh, could you imagine God? Of course not. We laugh at it. Well, then we know if God is not capable, and it would be absurd to think that God could even handle sickness or is sick or imperfect, then we know that, but so was Adam. But then the question is, where did sickness come from? Where did all that junk that the devil throws at us came from? It came in Romans 5:12. And he says, Romans 5:12, that through sin, death entered the world. Yes. What kind of death was he talking about? Spiritual death. But you know, through when sin came in, through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. When sin got in, it says that death came with it, spiritual death. And that spiritual death is what produced corruption, sickness, poverty, and all the works of the enemy, all the stuff that tries to eat at us and destroy us. So now let me ask you this. If sickness, and I'll talk about sickness here. If sickness got in the world when sin entered into the world, sin got in, spiritual death got in. When spiritual death got in, it produced sickness and everything else. And so by logic, you can say sickness got in when sin got in. How do you think God looks at sin? Does God tolerate sin? No. Never. God hates it. But you know what that tells me? That if God hates sickness, he also hates sickness. Because sickness came when sin came in. They're brothers and sisters. And you know what that reveals to me also? That we have got to learn to look at sickness like we look at sin, like God looks at it. If God hates sin and he hates sickness, then you and I, we have, like God, learned to look at sickness just like God looks at it. You know what the Bible says? God said that God hates sin, but he says death. Remember, sin brought death. Death brought sickness, which brought physical death. See, God hates sin, but you know what he says about death? He says the last enemy that will be brought underfoot is death. That tells me that God hates sin and he hates sickness. He sees death, he sees sickness, because you know sickness is a form of death. Would you agree? I have a nurse. Where is my nurse? You're a nurse, and Marsha is a nurse. Wouldn't you say, Marsha, that sickness is a form of death in the body? I mean, look at cancer. What is cancer? When you have cancer, it's some cells that are rebelling and dying and spreading. And if you leave it alone, sooner or later, you know, you might die. So here we find out that God looks at sickness. He says sickness is it's death. It's an enemy. Jesus, in Luke chapter 13, when they brought a woman who had been paralyzed for 30-some years, 38, I think, and he healed her, all the religious people got upset, and he says, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, be made free today?" And in other words, Jesus, the head of the church, said, point blank, he just said it frankly, he said, that sickness, that bondage came from Satan. It is not a tool of God in the hand of the Lord. Never. We see sickness is called an enemy. Jesus called it the works of the devil. I like it. In Acts 10:38, Dr. Luke, you know the one who wrote the book of Luke, he kind of quoted it. He spoke what Peter said, but he put his stamp of approval because he wrote it. And he said in Acts 10:38 that Jesus went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. I don't know about you. I like that doctor. That's my kind of doctor. Because Dr. Luke said, "Oh, it's not, you know, the time. You got to get old. It's the way it's going to be." No, he said the sickness, any kind of sickness, is a work of the devil, an oppression of the devil. That means that you and I, we've got to start looking at sickness like God looks at it. We've got better. You know, the problem, we've been lied to. We talked about it, Shannon, this morning. We've been lied to. We think that something that's just part of life. You know, when you start getting old, you got to have to expect things to start breaking down. It's like an old car. No. Or we think, well, you know, it's the time of the year. Everybody gets sick. Well, that you can't, you know. What have we, what happened? We've been convinced, we've been lied to that sickness is a part of life that you can't help, but that's the way it's going to be and that's the way it is. Not so. We've got to start looking at it like God looks at it, in exactly the same way. You know what Proverbs 8:13 says? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And you know what evil is? Evil is anything that comes from the devil. Yeah, we know cheating and lying is evil. Abortion is evil. Two men getting married together, that's evil. But sickness is also evil. Can I give you a little 5 cents free here? When you go and vote for the election, do you really have the fear of God in you and you hate evil so much that you said, "I am never going to vote for a candidate that will promote death and homosexuality"? As Christian, we are citizens of heaven, of the kingdom of God. And that's our higher citizenship. And we've got to hate evil just like God hates evil. And that's the way that, you know, we sang the song, "Lord, I give it all to you. I give you my life." Really? Even when you go voting, good. Because that's the way we should think. We should so hate evil, have the fear of God, that we hate evil. We hate anything that is evil. And killing babies in the womb, even at 9 months, is the epitome of evil. That was free. I won't charge you for it. But that's a bit of wisdom. That is how you and I, we have to make our choice. The fear of the Lord has to motivate every decision we make. And we're talking about sickness. That means that just like God, we have got to look at sickness exactly like God looks at it. And we've got to hate it with everything in us. Never to tolerate it. To tolerate sickness means you allowed. It's okay. No, we should never tolerate it. And can I, because here is the problem. Most people, when they feel like they are powerless against sickness, they feel, in other words, that the devil is forcing them, put that on them, and they have no other choice. I've got good news for you this morning. You have got a choice. You are not powerless against the tools of the devil. And can I say something to you? The devil will work with sickness in the exact same way that he works with sin. Why? Remember, sin and sickness, they're brothers and sisters. Now, what do I mean by that? Question, can the devil force you to sin? The devil made me do it. That doesn't hold any water. The devil cannot force you to commit any sin. You've got to choose. But here, think about it. How will the devil get you to sin? How will he get you to commit sin? Maybe adultery. How will he do it? How is it called? The big T. He will bring a temptation, right? Like a carrot, he will bring the temptation. But that temptation, let me ask you another question. Is it actually sin? Have you, when you are being tempted, have you already committed sin? Yes or no? No. But when is that temptation giving birth to sin? Or when is it that you commit sin and that temptation became sin? When? When you yield to it, isn't it? When you yield to it, when you submit to that temptation, and you dwell on it, and you accept it, and you submit to it, then the Bible says that temptation will give birth to sin. Can I suggest to you that the devil works with sickness the exact same way that he works with sin? What do I mean? I mean that symptoms are to sickness what temptation is to sin. It works the exact same way. How does it work? You see, when you are being attacked with symptoms, does not mean that you are sick. Mm-mm. It only means you are being attacked with what I would call the temptation of sickness, with the symptoms. But that symptom will become sickness when? When you yield to it. When you accept it. Because the good news is God has given us authority. Matthew 16:19 says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let me give you the Audrey paraphrase of everyday English. God has given us the keys of authority. Whatever we allow here on earth will have to be allowed in the spirit realm. Whatever you do not allow and you forbid here on earth will be forbidden and not allowed in the spirit realm. So when people say, God, why did you allow this to happen? Should never come out of our mouth. But instead we should say, God, what is it? How did I allow this into my mouth? Because you see, in the same way that the devil cannot force you to sin, he cannot force you to be sick. somebody somewhere, whether it's you or whether it's your parent while you were a child in the womb, or whether it's somebody around you, has allowed something that gave permission in the spirit realm that then gave it permission right here in your body. It's quiet in this church this morning, but it's true. But you know, for some people, they might feel attacked. I say, no, this is good news. Because I know I cannot change God, but I know there is hope for me. And means that if I have those keys, and if I'm the one opening the door or closing the door, then I can do something on my end. For me, that's great hope. Hallelujah. But then let me ask you this, because how do we give permission? Because 99% of the people, I would probably even say 100% of the time, we don't even know we are giving permission. We don't even know we're opening a door. We don't. Why? Because the devil is so cunning. He's so, you know, he knows he's the master, he's the father of lies, and he's the master of disguise. So he's going to get you to give him permission without you even realizing it. What is one of the way that you and I can give permission is through the words that we say. Because in Mark 11:23, Jesus says that we will have whatever we say. You know, through the day we say things. You remember, God gave us authority. I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you loose will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind will be bound. How do we do? How did Jesus exercise authority? Through his words. Life and death are in the power of our tongue. We exercise authority. Remember the centurion? He said, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Only speak the word and my servant will be healed. Because I'm a man under authority. I say, go, he goes, come, he comes. That centurion right there was showing us how he understood authority, and he exercised authority through his word. So you and I, we exercise authority, we bind, we loose, we give permission, we forbid through our words. So the first way the devil will get permission is by getting you and I to say words. That is the reason why. You see, sometimes somebody will say, well, you know, it's this time of the year. If there is a virus floating around, I'll get you, I'll have it. Sister, one, I'm going to get sick. What have you just done? With your word, you unlocked, you used your key, you unlocked the door, and you said, let me add something while I'm at it. You see, we are not powerless. We have got just like we have been told to resist temptation when it knocks at our door. We've got to learn to also immediately resist sickness and the symptoms when they knock at our door. But most people, when they get attacked, they get symptoms. You know, it's like the devil knocking at the door. And you know what we should do? The first signs of the symptoms, we should know, oh, I'm being attacked by a symptom. The devil is knocking at the door, trying for me to open it. If you have a thief knocking at the door, what are you going to do? You're going to squeeze open and say, nope, not allowed here. You close the door. That's what you're supposed to do with temptation. But you see what most people today do when they're being attacked with symptoms? They open the door right here. And you know what I said? Oh boy, I'm not feeling good. I guess I'm sick. Bam! Through their words, they've opened the door and given it permission. And let me say something. It's easier to kick a thief, paf, when it's there knocking at the door and trying to get in. It's much easier to kick it out than when the thief is inside the house, sat on the couch, with eating potato chip on the feet on the table. It's a little hard. It's not impossible. But how many of you know it's going to take more effort, more exertion to quite a get him out. So my point is, at the first sign of the symptoms, no, I'm not sick. I'm just being tempted. I've got to resist. I've got to take a stand. I've got to not allow it in my mouth. And watch what you say. The words, and you know, this is the reason why, did you notice? How does the devil get us to say things and open the door and give it permission? How does he do it? Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. So you and I, we're not going to say, I'm going to get cancer. I'm going to get cancer, come on in. We're not that stupid. But how is the devil going to do? He's going to bombard your eyes, your ears, everything you hear, everything you see, everything you watch, in some of the most inconspicuous places, while you watch a nice little movie that is clean and also family, so good little movie, right in between, he'll just slide in a little piece of venom, a little piece of poison. He'll show you a little advertisement, a little, you know, publicity about, you know, this, and about death, and about cancer, and about diabetes, and about, oh, so 40% of the women after that age are going to have this. And, you know, 20% of the population is already suffering from this. I mean, they'll bombard your eyes and your ears so much that, and if you don't watch, if you don't put a guard around your mouth, your heart, what will happen? Without you realizing it, all of a sudden, out of the, you know, what you watch, what you hear goes into your heart. And sooner or later, out of the abundance of your mouth, your heart, choop, you'll say something and you won't even realize that you opened the door to sickness, death, and every evil thing. Thank you. That is, I was so grieved. Because I was watching, I like to watch sometime when I just want to kind of zone out and want something nice and safe. Sometime I like to watch, you know, we don't have cable anymore, but when I used to have it, you know, I'd like to watch like HDTV or a little cooking show, something that I know they're not going to curse, they're not going to kill each other, they're not going to commit a morality, that it's going to be clean, a family little thing. We have to be very, very choosy about what we allow in our heart, ears, and eyes. But I was watching that little, you know, it was like a HGTV remodeling, and in between there was an advertisement. It was about little kids. It was like a series, like one of those sitcom kind of thing they were advertising. A bunch of kids that were sick of cancer in a hospital, and they were all having a big party, you know, big signs like pizza, and this is the place where it's happening. And all those kids were just like having a ball, having cancer in the hospital. And I looked at it and I'm like, I told my husband, I said, look at it. You see what the enemy is trying to do? He's trying to get into the heart of the children. He's trying to desensitize the children, making them think that it's okay to have cancer. They might feel a little lonely, or they might feel rejected at school, or they might feel like they don't fit in. Also, you know what a kid, when he sees that, what he'll say, what he'll think? Well, if I had cancer, then I'll have a big party at the hospital and everybody would love me. You understand the picture, what I'm trying to show you. That's how the enemy works. So that's why we've got to be so wise. A little bit of, you know, here and there, he'll feed your heart, he'll put stuff in your heart, and you won't even realize that you are speaking out. So that's why we've got to watch what we put in our heart, and we've got to watch what goes out of our mouth, because that's how we exercise the keys of authority. Open the door, lock the door. And you know, not only will the devil obtain permission through the words that we speak, but listen to me, through the words that somebody else will speak to you. And oftentimes, they will come through the mouth of people you love and you respect. Isaiah 54, verse 17 says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I will condemn. You know what it shows here? That when a word is spoken to you against the will of God in judgment, you have the responsibility to exercise your authority and condemn, annul that word. Because if you don't annul that word will become a weapon that will prosper against you. You know, I'm going to tell on my husband. He's not here, so he won't take it personally. But just a few days ago, my husband's secretary got sick as a dog. She got the flu or whatever. And so my husband, without knowing, went into the office and he caught the stuff. And he went home, he started to get sick, sneezing. I mean, he got really sick for a few days. And you know, after, finally, we prayed, we commend the thing to go out. It took him like 3 days. Thank God. Some people, it lasts them for weeks. But after that, all of a sudden, I'm getting ready to travel. I'm starting to notice, chew, chew. I start sneezing. I start feeling my throat. I start feeling. And you know, my husband, who loves me, he doesn't want me, but he says, oh, Audrey, I think you got the stuff I had. Did you get the stuff I got? I mean, he must have asked me like 5 or 6 times. But you know, every time what I said, oh, I'm well. All is well. You know, like the woman whose son died, and they say, what's happening? Even her husband said, what's happening? He said, all is well. So I kept on saying, no, all is well. I'm well. Everything is fine. And then after that, the Lord showed me, he said, do you realize here? He said, how the enemy works. He wanted to use your husband. He didn't even realize it for you to say, oh, yes, I think I got it. But I didn't. If I had said, well, yeah, I think I caught what you got, or yeah, I'm not feeling good, I'm sneezing, or whatever, I would have opened the door. That's how easy we give permission. And sometimes through the people that are dearest to us. You understand what I mean? And we've got to be on guard. We've got to watch our mouth. All is well. You don't have to say, no, I'm not sick. No, you don't deny the fact. You replace it with the truth, which is, I'm well. All is well. Glory to God. That reminds me another example. You know, I was starting to minister this kind of message, and I had a friend of mine who lives in Orlando, and I started to, you know, show her some of the stuff, and she took the messages and went back to her church in her cell group and started to share it and everything. And thank God there was a couple there that started to hear all the teaching. And then God spoke to them that he was giving them another child. I don't know if it was child number 4 or 5. I don't remember. But then she got pregnant. So he said, man, God spoke to us. He gave us a child. So they went to do the normal checkup and stuff. And the doctor looked at her and said, I have bad news for you. Your child is Down syndrome. And measured everything and said, look, all the signs. She said, I've been a doctor for I don't know how many years. It has every sign, 90%, I can guarantee you. And that went on for the, you know, but you know what the father, he took his stand. And he was not rude. You see, we don't have to be rude. Get thee behind me, Satan. No, we don't have to talk to the doctor when he gives you a bad diagnosis to say, get behind me, Satan. No, you can just be very kind, very courteous, but say, doctor, I thank you, doc. You're trying to do your job, but no thank you. I believe otherwise. And so that's what the father did for 9 months. He went every time they said, man, they offered him abortion. They said, we do not believe in abortion. Amen. We are Christian. And so long story short, at the end, they took their stand and they kept their stand. And at the end, when they gave birth to the baby, that baby was 100% perfect. Amen. Even so perfect that all the nurses were around examining, because you know, they rate the baby, I guess, to say, you know, how good he is, whatever. And they said, we have never seen a baby that, we have to give him top rating. We've never seen, and they were all amazed. How did that happen? Because a word was spoken against them in judgment against the will of God. And they said, no, we don't accept it. And they nullified it right there. In a sweet and kind way, but they exercised authority and closed the door. Oh, glory to God. And then finally, we give permission, because that's where many people are. Like, remember, I said, you've got to be, you don't want to offend anybody. We're so sweet here in the South. And we don't want to say anything that's going to rock the boat. We don't so many times take the position of not saying anything, being passive. By default, you've already given permission. You remember in Genesis, I'm saying that because I love you all. In Genesis 3:6, when the devil was there to tempt Eve, where was Adam? The Bible says he was just next to her. He saw, he heard. What did he do? Nothing. And you know what happened? But because he was passive and did not exercise his authority, by default, he gave permission to the devil, who took his authority. Luke 4:4 and Matthew 4 said, the devil said, he tempted Jesus saying, if you worship me, I will give you this glory, because it has been, and this authority, it has been delivered unto me. When Adam was there, hearing, watching, and kept his mouth shut and didn't say anything, there he delivered his authority to the enemy. So you see, that is the tactic number one. His strategy number one is to render us passive and to think that you've got to be tolerant about everything. And we become tolerant of sin, tolerant of sickness, tolerant of some people. We see what's going on today, the ungodly, and we don't want to be mean, so we become tolerant. And in the meantime, we are even become tolerant to sickness and to what the devil tries to do. And so we cannot. We have got to learn to stand up and rise up on the inside. And you know, that reminds me, because it is so important. When I was one time in Switzerland, they brought me a lady who was in a wheelchair. And that lady had been beat up by her husband, and he beat her up so much that there was a muscle or a nerve in her spine that got severed. And the doctor told her, you better get used because you'll never walk again. So that she came, they brought her to me. She was not only paralyzed from the bottom down, but she was discouraged, depressed, even, you know, she was in a bad situation, and they brought her to me. And that this is why we have to be so, we don't want to pray for the sick and use a cookie cutter. You understand what I mean? We've got to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and walk with the Holy Spirit. And right there, they brought to me. I didn't go and lay hands on her and say, rise up, walk. I didn't do that. I listened to the Spirit, and I said, Lord, how do you want me to minister? And that message, what I'm getting ready to share with you, was born out of that moment of ministry. The Holy Spirit, these were the words of the Holy Spirit to me. He says she first has to learn to stand up on the inside before she can stand up on the outside. She's accepted, she's resigned herself to it, and she is passive on the inside. She's accepted it, therefore she'll never walk on the outside because she sat on the inside. So what did I do? I ministered to her. Her heart was broken. So I started to minister to her heart, restore hope to her. And then I started to teach her how she could regain her mobility, how she could receive her healing by faith, how she could receive it and walk it out. Because some healing, some are very quickly, and I've seen very instantaneous miracle, but I've also seen miracle that were taken 1 inch at a time. And the Bible says the kingdom of God suffers violence, but it's the violent sometimes that have to take it by force. And that requires a Holy Ghost anger on the inside. You see, that has been the strategy of the devil to convince us that hate and anger is always a sin. Not so. These are emotions that God gave us. Intolerance, hate, and anger are godly emotions. Some of you, I'm looking at you, I'm me like this. Mm-mm. Every emotion we have came from the Lord. And listen to what the Bible says. It tells us to hate what is evil. So in the good context, hate is necessary, because the moment you don't hate evil, you'll accept it. And what you accept will dominate you. Another passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. What does he say? He says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun come down on your anger, neither give place to the devil. We've been taught, if you and your wife get in a little argument, you better give each other a little kissy-kissy before you go to bed. Look at the context. Right there, Paul is quoting from Psalm chapter 4, verse 4. In the context, he's talking about injustice, evil, and wickedness. And it's saying, notice, be angry. What is that? An option? It's a commandment. Be angry. God is commanding us to be angry. And we've been convinced that a Christian should never, never, never be angry. Yeah, we should not be angry at people. But we need to hate evil and be angry at sickness, just like sometimes we've learned to be angry at sin and temptation. And he here says, be angry and sin not. Why? Because there is that type of anger that is a holy, righteous anger. You know, the same kind of anger that Jesus had when he made whip and went in the temple and he didn't play nice little Jesus. He went and cleaned around, moved the table. He was angry, and it was not a spur-of-the-moment thing. It was premeditated. He made whips. I don't know about you, but it takes a little time to make whips with cords. He thought about it, and he did it again at the end of the ministry. He did it twice, because the first time at the beginning of his ministry, he saw that they turned the temple into a big shopping center. And so he got angry. That's the kind of anger that Paul is commanding us to have. He said, be angry and sin not, because that's the kind of anger that is necessary to fight evil, to fight sickness, and fight the devil. If we lose, that's why he says, don't ever, ever let the sun come down on that kind of righteous anger. Because the moment you lose that type of anger, you tolerate things. That's why so many Christians can vote with a clear conscience for a candidate that has millions of babies killed. But that's the truth. How do I know? I stood at some poll and I talked to Christians saying, do you know that candidate is promoting, protecting, and using, wanting to use your tax dollars to kill millions of babies? I first asked him, I said, do you fear God? Oh, yes, I fear God. I say, you love God? Oh, yes, I love God. Oh, yeah. And I say, what do you think? Abortion? Do you think abortion is good or bad? What do you think God thinks about it? He said, God hates abortion. It's murder. I mean, they were all on their righteous anger. Oh, it's murder. Then I said, do you know that candidate promotes abortion? Really? It didn't even change their mind. You know what it is? It's a people that have stopped being angry at evil, injustice, and wickedness. And for convenience sake, we just said, well, I give it all to you, Lord, but not that little thing. You know, you don't mix church and politics. Oh, yeah? Well, tell that to Elijah in the Old Testament. Tell that to all the old prophets. John the Baptist, tell them about that. They always went to talk to the kings, confront the kings, and tell them about what God had to say. And if the king was smart, he listened to the prophet. And in the Old Testament, any king that allowed to listen to the prophet and respected God, the kingdom prospered, and there was peace. That was a free... I don't know, you got me excited this morning. That's what Georgia does to me. I'm serious. We're talking about tolerance, intolerance, that we are called to hate anger and be angry. And you see, that is a zealous anger right here rising up in me. Be angry, but don't let it cool down. Don't let it die down. Don't let the sun or the day go down on it. You got to keep that. And because if you lose that anger, it says the next verse, you give place to the devil. So we've got to be people that are angry at evil, at sickness. To end the story, you know that lady with the wheelchair? You know what happened to her? I went back to Switzerland a year later. First of all, 3 months after I ministered to her, she sent me an email and she said, Audrey, she said, I'm not walking yet. But she said, I'm moving my toes.
That's all right. Hallelujah.
I'm moving my toes. I said, that's good. I said, you are gaining ground.
Yes.
You know, she first got, when she understood she had to be angry, she could not accept that condition as being either the will of God or something she had to learn to live with. But she revolted on the inside. And after she revolted against this condition on the outside, she was able to violently fight against it.
Yes.
And I'm not talking about entering into works. I'm talking about allowing your faith to do the fighting. Allowing your faith, your inner conviction, to do the fighting. And sometimes it's taking 1 inch at a time. And you know, I went back 1 year later. I'm in that church. And we're having an awesome time. And I see that lady on the corner there, you know, with a big smile, beautiful lady. And I, you know, it's one of the things we like, I know that lady, but where do I know her from? I know her, but I don't know her. Where? And I was tripped because she would look at me with such a beautiful face. And at the end, the lady came and walked towards me. You know who that was? That was that lady. And then she made Audrey, she said, now, she was walking in 1 year. It took her 1 year. She took a fight. She refused to take no as an answer. Glory to God. And you know, that's one testimony about quite a few other testimony like that. Why does it happen? I cannot tell you why some people it's so fast and other people they have to. But at the first, they have to get angry on the inside and refuse to accept it and tolerate it and get angry, not at God, not at themselves, not at people, but at that condition, at that devil, to focus your anger against the enemy and the condition. Glory to God. Amen. And you know, to close the thing is tolerance. Intolerance is sometimes is a beautiful thing. With that intolerance, sometimes there is no change. Abraham Lincoln was intolerant of slavery. Martin Luther King was intolerant of segregation. Mother Teresa was intolerant of abortion. And you could go on and on of people that changed things when they were intolerant on certain things. And for people sometimes to be healed and to stay healed, they have to be intolerant of sickness and start looking at it like God sees it. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.